Okay, bingo. I think we're live now. So just quickly want to say welcome to our friends online. It is so great to have you with us today. Whether you're watching this live or a replay, we bless you and we're glad that you're spending this time with us. If you're in the area and you don't have a local home church, we invite you to come worship with us. Our Sunday morning gatherings start at 10 o'clock. And for more information, you can check out our website at christianlifecommunitychurch.net. But welcome. God bless you. It's so great to have you with us today. Can we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 20 on this Easter morning? And I have kind of like a separate message briefly that I want to share. But I really felt to read this portion of Scripture. And how many of you know that the Word of God is alive? It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And it cuts right to the chase, right? It can divide bone and marrow, right? And it can show us the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And when we just read Scripture without doing a teaching on it or expounding upon it, the Word of God is powerful enough to impact our hearts all by itself. Trust me, the Word of God doesn't need me to enhance it, as if I could. Amen? The Word of God can stand all on its own. And so I just want to read this portion of Scripture that really obviously ties in with Easter today. And I want to, and I'm expecting, that the Word of God will pierce our hearts and even reveal stuff to us. We've read this 100 times before, right? But that the Holy Spirit would come and reveal something afresh and anew, that he would give us a different perspective than how we've looked at this passage before. Amen? And so we're here in John chapter 20, and it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early," very familiar passage of Scripture, "while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. And they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." Verse 5, "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed." He saw and believed, verse 9, "for as yet they did not know the Scripture that he, Jesus, must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." And this account continues here in verse 11, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. When they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around." Now imagine this. "She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Now catch this. "Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" It was when Jesus said her name. Oh, that's a game changer. When Jesus says your name to you, that's a game changer. Yeah. "But Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. It's not just my Father. It's not just my God. It's our Father, right? It's our God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Can you imagine that shift that happened in Mary when she heard Jesus say her name and suddenly she realized who she was talking to? Suddenly she realized it's not the gardener. It's my Savior. It's my teacher. It's my friend that sticks closer than a brother. Huh. It's the one that came to take the punishment for my sin. There was a lot wrapped up in Mary and her recognizing who Jesus was. Amen. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Don't you love Easter? Don't you love that Jesus has the final say? Yes, yes. The enemy thought he had the final word. I finally snuffed him out. Who can he heal now? Who can he deliver now? He's dead. He's gone. But God. Jesus has the final word. Jesus has the final say. And it's as true today as it was on that first Easter morning when people realized he's not dead. He's alive. He is risen from the grave. Jesus still has the final word. He still has the final say today, regardless of the situation that you're in, regardless of the hell that you've been going through, regardless of the fill in the blank, the relational challenges I've been having with my spouse, with the physical issues I've been dealing with sickness, with the job situation that just seems to, instead of getting better, it keeps getting worse and worse. Jesus still has the final say. He still has the final word in your situation. Amen? I love that. And the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, is still as powerful today as it was on that first Easter morning. The simple gospel that starts with, God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten son. Now, why did he give his only begotten son? Well, real quick, scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not just this group over here or this group over here or X number of people watching online. That's all is all, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture goes on to tell us further that the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is death. You could even say that when we're born, we're spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit. We have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and it's all housed in a body, a physical body. But when we're born, our spirit is like you could say it's stillborn. Our spirit is dead because of the sin that we're born into. But again, because God so loved the world, he made a way for us to have that sin dealt with, right? And it wasn't that we would keep the law, because he knew we couldn't keep the law. It was that he gave his only begotten son, who lived a perfect, sinless life. Amen? And went to the cross and took the punishment, took all of our sin upon him. Not only that, but actually became sin himself, to the point that the Father had to turn his head from his son. And Jesus cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? It was because he became sin on our behalf and took the punishment for us. This is good news, isn't it? And he died on that cross. It wasn't that anybody took his life. It was that he willingly gave his life for us. And on the third day, rose again, defeated death, sin, and hell on our behalf. Is this good news or what? And if we receive him as Lord and Savior, now that dead spirit that was stillborn at birth, now we're, scripture says, born again. And that spirit comes alive. And we're reconciled to our Heavenly Father who so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son. Amen. And so I just encourage you today, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that he is offering the free gift of salvation to you today. And how do you do that, Pastor Kurt? How do I receive Jesus? It's as simple as praying a simple prayer. God, I believe that you love me. I believe that you sent your only begotten Son for me. And I confess my sin to you. I ask for forgiveness. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And it's as simple as that. And I always encourage people not to get hung up on the words. It's more a heart condition than it is making sure I say the right words. It's a heart condition. Amen. I believe you, Jesus, and I receive you. Amen. Boy, we could pray and go home right now on that. I have a little more to share, why don't we turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4? And real quick, let me mention also about this great transformation conference that we have coming up in May, right here at CLCC. It's Saturday and Sunday, May 11th and May 12th. We're having the transformation conference with Pastor Dan Moeller. I am so looking forward to this. It's going to be great. If you haven't already, you can go to our website at christianlifecommunitychurch.net. There's a QR code that you can use to register for that conference. Of course, it's not just for the folks here at CLCC. This is a free event, a free conference that is open to the public. And so if we have friends online that are watching and would like to take part in that, please go to our website, use the QR code to register. We're expecting a pretty good turnout for this, and seating will be limited. And so we encourage you to register for this conference with Dan Moeller. For those of you who aren't familiar with Dan Moeller, but maybe you know somebody else called Todd White with the dreadlocks and does a lot of evangelism and healing videos on YouTube. Dan Moeller is Todd White's spiritual mentor, his spiritual father. And so I've heard Todd White say, I wouldn't be where I am today without Dan Moeller. Dan Moeller's got something to say, not only for this house, but for this region, and we're really excited about it. So hope to see you at that conference in May. Okay, so here we are. We're going to shift gears. We're in James chapter 4, and this is a scripture that I've been sharing for the past few times that I've spoken here at CLCC, and the verse simply says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And again, just to review just here for a minute, that word resists is the Greek, which means to range oneself against, i.e. oppose. So we could say God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you've heard me use the funny example that I don't like liver. I just never acquired a taste for liver. I know some people love liver and onions. God bless you. Have at it. You can have mine. But I just don't like liver. I actually resist liver. I oppose liver. I have an amen over here. Thanks, Frank. I reject liver because I don't like it. It is offensive to me, right? And some of you can identify with that, right? Yeah. You resist liver just like I do. Well, listen, when we walk in pride, that's God's posture towards us. That is offensive to him, right? Because pride at its core says, I'll put myself in the place of the king. I will put myself first and foremost. And what my preferences are, and what my desires are, how I want it to be done, I am in the place of the king. And everyone else, including God, falls somewhere else down the list of priorities. That's what pride says at its core, right? I will put myself in the place of the king. Look, we're part of a kingdom. And in a kingdom, there is a king. Amen? There is a king in the kingdom that we're part of. King Jesus is our king. Humility flips it. Humility says, I will put the king in his proper place. I will put him at the top of the list, and I will come under. I will submit to the kingship of Jesus. That's humility. That's humility. And as we are humble, as we are intentional to be humble and to walk in humility, it says that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. One of the definitions of grace that we probably learned as a kid growing up is that grace is God's unmerited favor. Amen? It's also his enabling. It's his enabling to accomplish and to do what he's called us to do. There's a grace on our life to do what he's called us to do. Amen? If we look that word up in the Greek, it's actually charis, and it means acceptable, benefit, favor, gift. He gives grace to those who choose to walk in humility. Amen? So where would you like to place yourself? Between those two options, would you like to place yourself in the place of pride, where God resists you, like I resist liver? Do you want to be liver to God? Okay, I'm being funny here. Or do you want to put yourself in a place where I put the king in his proper place, and I submit to him, and I receive, as a result of that, his acceptance. I receive benefit. I receive favor. I receive gift. I receive joy, liberality, pleasure. I receive the grace of God. Amen. With that as our backdrop, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to be brief this morning. One preacher said that one time is There was a little boy that said, "What does it mean, Mommy, when a pastor or a preacher says he's going to be brief?" And she said, "Doesn't mean anything at all." I'm going to be brief this morning. And a friend of ours, Brother Fount Schultz, has been here over the years. He's an incredible Bible teacher. He was up at Elam years ago and is now in like his mid-80s. He lives down in Myrtle Beach. And some of the guys get a chance to hear him every now and then. He a lot of times he'll speak at a men's retreat that Pastor Robert Muncy has down in Delaware. And he's not quite as spry as he used to be, but he has just a wealth of knowledge. And he has a daily blurb that he puts on Facebook that I try to catch every day. And recently, he was talking about this phrase out of this verse that we're going to read in a second. And I really want to hone in on suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This phrase, those that suppress the truth. But let's back up a little bit. We'll start in verse 13. Let's start there. We'll jump in there where Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. He says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul is saying, I want to come to you, believers in Rome. I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to impart something to you. I want to have some fruit among you. And he's talking about the gospel. He's not ashamed of it. Obviously, he's not. He lives his life in such a way where he is intentional to proclaim the gospel, even when it costs him, even when he's stoned and left for dead. You know, he's shipwrecked. I mean, Paul ends up in all kinds of predicaments because he will not stop sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he kind of turns a corner in verse 18, and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Suppress the truth. What does it mean to for those who suppress the truth? Again, if we go back to the original language, that word suppress, or in some translations it's hold, it's the word kateko, which means to hold down, right? So those that hold down the truth is who Paul is addressing here. And truth in the Greek is truth, truly, verity. I looked that word verity up just in the dictionary, and it means a true principle or belief, especially one of fundamental importance. So if we substitute those meanings in this verse, he's talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down a true principle or belief, especially one of fundamental importance. Now, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody suppress the truth, hold down a fundamental principle? Could it be that they're walking in pride? And what the Lord is showing them in Scripture doesn't line up with their interpretation or how they want it to be. I want it to mean this, Lord. And so I'm going to place myself in the position of the king, which gives me the right to interpret it the way I want to interpret it. And your interpretation can come down here. Somebody who's walking in pride probably would suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Amen? And here's the deal, saints. I'm not talking about dirty sinners out there who just are, you know, doing stuff that's unpleasing to God every day. No, no, no. I'm talking about us believers. Do we have the capacity to do the same thing? To suppress the truth in unrighteousness? We have the capacity to do that. Absolutely. God loves us so much that he's going to keep coming to us and keep presenting the truth to us so that we can hopefully hear it and repent and change our mind about the matter and say, no, God, you have the final word on this. And your interpretation is how I want, what I want to submit to. Amen? Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's a note here in my Jack Hayford study Bible on this verse. It says, Paul's explanation of the gospel always included the fact of the wrath of God, his righteous personal anger against all sin in the universe, which he exercises because rather than bringing him glory, sin dishonors him and contradicts his holy moral character. People's unrighteousness often leads them to suppress the truth and hold false views of God or the teachings of the Bible because they know that the truth would require them, would require that they repent. That's what we're talking about here. A heart that's walking in pride will do that. A heart that's walking in humility will not. A heart that's walking in humility will submit to the Lord and his interpretation of it. And when we walk in humility, we receive what? His grace. Amen? In preparing for this, you know, the question that came to mind is, what will we do with the truth? What will we do with the truth? And kind of another aspect of this, actually Pastor Van brought this out a few Sundays ago, was how in John 14, 6, Jesus referred to himself and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the word in the Greek that he used there for truth is the same word that we just read in this verse where it says about those that suppress the truth. Same word. He says, I am the truth. The truth, if you think about it this way, this is kind of fun. The truth is a person. The truth is Jesus. He says, I am the truth. So let's take it back to Romans 1:18. Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, could we say those who suppress Jesus in unrighteousness? I think we could. Yeah. Where's that going to land you? Those who suppress Jesus in unrighteousness. Is that putting you in a good place or not? Yeah. This is kind of a biting word. I understand. But I hope that it's coming across in the heart that it's designed to, a heart of love. It is not to push us down. It is to give us the opportunity in any area of our lives, in any area of our heart, where we need to repent and choose to walk in humility and submit to God, receive his truth, and receive the benefits of walking in humility. Receive the benefits of walking in truth. This is God inviting us for an upgrade. It's not him trying to condemn us or push us down. Amen? Today's a day of upgrades for us. Who wants an upgrade from God? I'll take it. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's just move back to John chapter 8 real quick. And Jesus is having this interchange, this kind of back and forth with some Pharisees, as happened from time to time. And so we'll go to John chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 25. It says, then they, the Pharisees, said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you, But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Verse 30 says, and he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What do you think about that word in the Greek there for truth? Think it might be the same Greek word that we've looked at in a couple other verses? It absolutely is. Same word. Same word. So when we suppress the truth in unrighteousness, we're suppressing something that will could potentially bring us freedom. So you think about it, it's like, I'm crazy to believe a lie instead of believing the truth. I'm really shooting myself in the foot if I choose to believe a lie. Knowing that if I choose to humble myself and submit to God's truth, it'll set me free. Like, it's really kind of unreasonable to believe a lie. It's illogical to believe a lie, right? What will we do with the truth when God presents it to us? What will we do with the truth when we read it in Scripture? What will we do with the truth when somebody comes and shares a word with us? What will we do with the truth? It's important that we decide and settle it in our hearts what we're going to do. This word, know, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. The meaning in the Greek means to perceive, understand, recognize, gain knowledge, realize, come to know. It is the knowledge that has an inception, a progress, and an attainment. It is the recognition of truth by personal experience. So think with me of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And they talked about the law a little bit. And he said, yep, I've done all those. I've done those from my youth. And Jesus said, okay, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me, right? And it says that he was sad and he walked away. And he didn't respond to Jesus and said, yes, I'll do it. His initial response was he was sad because he had much wealth. And that was a tall order, what Jesus was asking him to do, right? So initially, the response was, at best, maybe, or we'll see. The response at first maybe was a flat out, no, I ain't doing it. I can't do it. But I remember Pastor Al years ago sharing that some theologians feel that that rich young ruler may have been Barnabas. Wouldn't that be great if it was Barnabas? And initially, he couldn't say no. But he experienced something over time, and he was willing to submit to that truth. Barnabas is one of my heroes. I love Barnabas. None of us are probably here without Barnabas, right? Because Barnabas was one of the only ones that would take Paul under his wing, that would vouch for Paul. Paul, who would reach vast numbers of Gentiles. Who's a Gentile here this morning? Yeah. Yeah. We have Barnabas to thank. And as he experienced the Lord over time, perhaps he was then willing to yield to the truth. And if that's where you are in your journey, I bless you. I bless you. And I pray that we get to the point where we can give God our yes, where we can say yes to the thing that Jesus is asking us to do, even if it's difficult, even if it's challenging, even if our wheels are turning and I'm saying, I don't know how in the world it's going to work out, but I know Jesus is asking me to do this, and so I'm giving him my yes, I'm stepping out into it, and I believe that his grace will be sufficient for me. His grace will sustain me through this. His grace will enable me to accomplish this difficult thing that he's asked me to do. Amen? Is this making sense to anyone? Yeah? Okay, so in closing, again, the little boy said, Mommy, what does that mean when the preacher says in closing? She said, nothing. We'll never get there if we choose to walk in pride. So I just want to encourage us to be like the Samaritan woman at the well. Again, this is another passage that I've shared a few times, and I think Pastor Van did a couple weeks ago. And we all know the account where Jesus has this interaction with this Samaritan woman at the well. He has a word of knowledge for her, and she says, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And what she does when she is presented with truth, because remember, Jesus reveals himself as Messiah to this woman who's had five husbands, and the one she's living with now isn't her husband. If it was up to the Pharisees, Messiah would never reveal himself to that person. No, she had too much going against her, right? And yet, maybe Jesus saw some humility in this woman, you know? And he reveals himself, I am the Messiah. And what does it say she does? She leaves her water pot, she tears off for the city, she tells everybody, come see a man who told me all things about me. Could this be the Messiah? And because of this woman, who chose not to suppress the truth, but she chose to what? Elevate the truth. She chose to exalt the truth. She chose to promote the truth. She chose to shout the truth to others, right? Because she handled the truth that way, droves of people came out from the city and they heard the Messiah themselves and they were saved because this woman chose not to suppress it, but to elevate and exalt the truth in her life. Isn't that beautiful? Let's choose to react to the truth likewise. Even if we feel like an unlikely candidate, like this Samaritan woman at the well, why would God choose me? Well, maybe he sees some humility in you and he knows he can work with you. Because if you're humble, his grace is coming, honey. He ain't withholding his grace. The grace is coming. Was the grace on this woman's life? She became like an instant evangelist. Led the whole city to the Lord. If God did that through her, what can he do through us as we choose not to suppress the truth, but to champion the truth, as we're humble to submit to the King? Amen? So we're going to do communion in just a moment here. And I'm going to wrap up with our friends online. And Pastor Steve is actually going to lead us in communion. But I just want to take a moment and close us in prayer. And I just want to encourage you, because I really believe that the Lord is speaking to our hearts today. This is a morning. This is an opportunity for upgrades. And what will we do with the truth that he's presenting to us today? Amen. I would encourage us to not suppress the truth, but to elevate the truth in our hearts. Amen. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're your children. We thank you that your sheep hear your voice, and we know your voice. And so, Father, as you're speaking to hearts today, as you're unfolding and revealing truth to us, I pray for a grace to respond to that truth and to say yes to it, and to walk in the grace that you extend to those who walk in humility. Jesus, we thank you that you do all things well and that you are doing something super good in our hearts right now. And so I thank you for an anointing to flow with you in this truth that you're revealing to us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.